Good morning. I'm Pastor Donald Smith. I'm one of the pastors here at First Alliance Church. Excuse me. I apologize for this, I don't know why they call it a frog in my throat. Frogs have no business down there. So you can pray that those frogs will get out of there quickly so that I can speak freely. But I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and what a privilege it is that I am able to stand before you and to declare God's word to be holy, true, and faithful. We are the church. We are the church of Jesus Christ. And how blessed we are. So grateful that we know that. And as we talk, and not only as we listen to the sermon today, as we go through our week, think about all of the people who do not know that, who do not yet know, and I call many of these people not yet believers. They're coming. The Lord said he will bring them, but he wants you and me to tell the story. And we are talking today about the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name. There is no other name. Now, we're on the book of Acts, and we're dealing with chapter 4, verses 1 through 31 today. And we're going to be talking a lot about prayer. We're going to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. But ultimately, it is all about Jesus. Can you say Jesus?
Jesus.
Oh, you can do better than that.
Jesus.
Oh, yes. Yeah. Shout it out. If he is the only one, and there is no other, we should shout it from the housetops. We should tell it everywhere we go, because he is the one and only Savior. And we praise God that we get to come together and to worship him, to reflect upon the greatness of who he is. And I often tell people when I'm asked, how am I doing? I say, better than I deserve. But you know what? I'm not as good as I'm going to be. Because when Jesus comes back, oh my, that's where it's going to really, 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 really be good. And so we're grateful that we belong to him. As we deal with this, I want to remind you of some things. And reality, as we're dealing with chapter 4, I want us to back up and look at the end of what's happened in chapter 3 so that we can get a running start, if you will, on chapter 4. But also, let me refresh you in memory of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and listen to this, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You will be my witnesses. And so it was on the day before, as we talk about the much of what is going on in chapter 4, around 3 p.m., that Peter and John encountered a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. And the Lord Jesus saved the man and healed his body. And the lame man was able to walk and to jump, and instantly he was changed from beggar to worshiper. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. In chapter 2, you may recall that Peter preached a sermon and 3,000 souls were brought to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in chapter 3, the healing of the lame man opened the door for another opportunity for Peter to preach the gospel. In response to that sermon, some 5,000 men turned in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus and were saved. That same sermon resulted in another reaction. Some were saved. But while many turned in repentance and faith unto Jesus, the Jewish religious leaders of the day attempted to silence the messengers. And as we will see, not only did the apostles not back down, they actually turned up the heat. There's a very, very, very important point to consider. The apostles were operating under the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me just stop here and step aside and say a little bit that's not in my notes here. Many believers are timid about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know why? It's because they're trying to do it in their own power and wisdom and strength. Did you hear what I said? Many people know the gospel message, but they're timid because they think that it's up to them to come up with their own power, their own clever arguments as to why somebody should receive Jesus. Now, we know all of this is not bad, but they're trying to do it in their own power. And I'm hoping that during this message, you will be challenged to step out of your own power and step under the power of the Holy Spirit, who's the only one who's able to give you that which you need to preach the gospel. And so the apostles were operating under the power of the Holy Spirit. The text says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 8 of chapter 4. From the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we saw in chapter 2, the church of Jesus Christ was given power to spread the gospel. The manifestation of the Spirit baptism on the day of Pentecost was that the believers were given the supernatural ability to joyfully speak of the mighty works of God in languages which they were not familiar. They were both baptized with and filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's the evidence where we are to pray constantly to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Many well-respected theologians who teach that we should even pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, we could neither be born again and brought into a vital union with Christ, nor could we have the power to preach the gospel effectively. We can preach it, but in order to preach it effectively, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is why I unashamedly ask you almost every time I stand before you, please pray while I'm preaching, so that the Holy Spirit will speak unto your hearts. You don't need so much to hear the voice of Donald Smith, but you do need to hear the voice of God. And so I understand, I stand before you with full recognition that in order for this message to really be a blessing to you, it has to be the working of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we see the Apostle Peter gives a defense of the gospel. He defends the gospel as he begins to talk about why it is absolutely necessary. And ultimately he says, there is no other name by which we can be saved. And so if you will come with me to verse 1, you've already heard it read earlier. It says, as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now, I can imagine that the Sadducees that are mentioned here were especially annoyed because they said that there is no resurrection of the body. Chuck Swindoll said that, I guess that's why they were sad, you see. Without the resurrection of Christ, we're only miserable creatures steeped in religion without any hope for the forgiveness of our sin condition. And I emphasize sin condition and not just our sin deeds, because sin, first and foremost, is a condition. And we sin because we have the condition of sin in us. Allow me to explain. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 14, the Apostle Paul writes to the saints at Rome, and he says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, that one man being Adam. And then he says, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then he says in verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed. That is, that's a bookkeeping term. Sin was not imputed or laid to one's personal account when there is no law. There's no law that says thou shalt and thou shalt not. But verse 14 says, nevertheless, or in spite of that, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of him who is to come. Wait a minute, Donald. You said sin is not imputed or laid to one's personal account when there is no law? and yet death reigned. Well, why is that? It's because they were sinners. But you just said, Donald, that sin is not laid to one's personal account. Aha, you got it. They had inherited sin nature from Adam. They were sinners by nature before they committed a sin deed. And this is why they died, because the universal result of sin is death. Now, actually, there are three kinds of death. When we generally think of death, we think of, you know, he stopped breathing and the heart stopped beating and someone from the morgue comes in, or the undertaker, and comes to pick us up and we're laid in the grave. But that's only one kind of death, physical death. Physical death happens when the soul of the body and the spirit leaves the body. That's physical death. There's spiritual death, and that spiritual death is that when you may be very much alive physically, but you have no relationship with God, you are spiritually dead. You may be walking around, you may be a good moral person, but spiritually, you are dead. You have no relationship with God. And the real big problem that follows that, if you die in that condition, you move into a state called eternal death, and that is where you will be eternally separated from God. Are you hearing me today? When you die physically, being in a state of spiritual death, you will go into eternity where you will never, ever, ever have any hope of the forgiveness of your sins. And so the day you hear my voice, says the teacher, harden not your heart. This is the day to confess that I am a sinner. It's not the time to look around, well, I'm not as bad as that person, but that person's on the way to hell too. Am I allowed to say that? Yeah. There's only one standard of holiness or righteousness that satisfies God, and that's God's own righteousness. God, whether you knew it or not, requires perfection. And the average person will say, well, look, nobody's perfect. Aha. But the problem with that is that the average person doesn't realize the seriousness of not being perfect before a holy God who's infinitely holy, who's perfectly righteous, who's absolutely just. How many sins did it take to get the world into a downward spiral that we're in? How many? What was it? It wasn't robbery. It wasn't murder. It was a simple act of disobedience which brought sin into the world and death along with it. So that's our state. But praise God, he had a remedy. And his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Paul said to Timothy, Christ our Savior has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So what is the gospel? What is the gospel? If you allow me to, if you will come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, Apostle Paul said, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. In simple terms, that's the gospel. So then, if the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is utterly necessary, so then our preaching without the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is like having a butcher shop without any meat, or having a tree without a trunk, or a bank account without any money in it. And it certainly means that having a gospel without a message. Everything hinges on the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so moving on with our text, starting at verse 3, Acts 4. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed. The number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. Now, some of those names you probably remember if you read the Gospels. You know that these are names that were there when Jesus was arrested and persecuted and prosecuted and condemned to death. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power, about what name did you do this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus, oh, Peter, can you just imagine Peter standing there? This Jesus, the very one you condemned, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no one name, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He's addressing the Sanhedrin Council, but he's bringing up Old Testament scripture. In fact, he's bringing up Psalm 118:22. He says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And I know many of you are familiar, quote Psalm 118:24 all the time. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. What is a cornerstone? Well, a cornerstone was a stone placed at the corner or the intersecting angle, bringing two walls of a building under construction together. In biblical times, buildings were often made of cut, squared stone. And by uniting two intersecting walls, a cornerstone helped align the whole building and tie it together. And so standing before the members of the Sanhedrin, Peter boldly proclaimed that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, was the stone rejected by the builders, who has now become the chief cornerstone in Acts 4:11. This chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, is the foundation of the church because there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. You try to build it on anything else, it will fall apart. In fact, you can't even get together. He is the one. He is the solid rock. And all believe in him find him to be so. Verse 13 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men. Now I want to stop there. Many people feel that they don't have the ability to share the gospel. I just gave you a quick summary of the gospel from 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. If you can't do anything else, you can say that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. The Holy Spirit will use that. You don't need to give a whole dissertation. Just tell what the Word of God says. Rely on the Holy Spirit to penetrate the heart of the person to whom you are speaking and be done with it. They don't have to like you. You're not trying to win them to you. If you are, stop it. When I was in the country, it said, quit it. Jesus said, you will be a witness for me. You're not witnessing for yourself. You're not witnessing for First Alliance Church. You're witnessing for Jesus and him alone. And may I say, you're not even witnessing for the Holy Spirit. You said, whoa, Pastor, you're preaching heresy now. Let me see if I can help myself out here. In John chapter 16, Jesus said, but when he, the Spirit of truth, that is the Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me. For he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. When people are so bent on talking about, I've got the Holy Spirit, I've had to go to the Holy Spirit, you need to stop and ask the question, Well, where does Jesus fall into this? Where's your testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you have the Holy Spirit will cause you to talk about Jesus. Let me say that again. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit will in you cause you to talk about Jesus. Because Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. Did you get that? Jesus foretells wars and persecutions in Luke chapter 21, verses 10 through 15. It says, then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places, famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogue and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. And listen to what he says in verse 13 of Luke 21. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. This is what is happening in Peter and John there in Acts 4. The Holy Spirit is speaking through them. So picking up at verse 14 of Acts 4. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they, you know what Jesus says? They will not be able to withstand or contradict you. They had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another. Now, mind you, Peter and John were not considered to be scholars, if you will. I would think of the Apostle Paul as a scholar. In fact, the Sanhedrin Council recognized that they were common, uneducated men. But they were powerful by the power of the Holy Spirit. But when they had commanded them to leave the council in verse 15, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. So what gave them that boldness? Hear this. Peter and John had witnessed many miracles by the Lord Jesus Christ. I chronicle at least 37 miracles, and obviously there were many, many, many more. Of course, the scripture tells us in John chapter 20, tells us that there are many, many things that he did that were not even recorded. But in some of those times where he was alone, he healed multitudes. And it says that he went to them at night, and all who came to him, he healed. So there were many, 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 many more that the Bible does not record specifically. And so where did they get that boldness? We just read it in Acts 1:8. Peter and John had witnessed so many miracles. They witnessed the healing of the official son, just a few, in John chapter 4. The healing of Peter's mother-in-law. Raising a widow's son. Miraculously feeding multitudes twice. They witnessed all of this. They witnessed the raising of Lazarus from the dead. All of this. Walking on water. And Peter actually got out of the boat and walked on the water. So he knew all of these things. And yet, three times during the trial of Jesus, Peter denied knowing him. Are you getting where I'm going with this? All of those miracles that they had witnessed was not enough to give them the power to be the kind of witnesses that the Lord wanted them to be. This is why the Lord promised to send the Holy Spirit. But now standing before some of the same people who had condemned Jesus, Peter and John spoke boldly. What made the difference? It is the power of the Holy Spirit. None other. And so I want to say this again. I can't say this enough. Stop trying to rely on your own wisdom and power to be a witness for Jesus. Every day you wake up, you ought to be asking the Lord to fill you with His Spirit so that wherever you go or with whomever you talk on the phone or whatever you do, that He will use you as the witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you're going to work on your job or you're going grocery shopping in the market, wherever it is, you'd be asking before, even before you get out of bed, ask the Lord to fill you with His Spirit so that He can use you wherever you go. Stop relying on your own wisdom. I can, you know what? I can look back on in my past and I can sense that I remember some times where I gave what I thought was some really clever arguments as to why somebody should accept Jesus Christ. And so many of those times, nothing happened. Now, I realize that even speaking under the power of the Holy Spirit, there were people who have hardness of heart who will not. Listen, the Sanhedrin, they saw the miracles. They heard the messages. Not only did they condemn Jesus, they were trying to condemn the apostles, but they couldn't because the crowd. So they saw him standing. For those who are called by God, miracles are given to support the authenticity of the message and of the messenger. For all others, although they cannot deny the miracles, they still reject the message. In essence, they're rejecting God. And this is none other than hardness of heart. Only the Lord can break through a stony heart. Only the Lord can enable you to know Jesus Christ. Only His Spirit. There was no rejoicing on the part of the Sanhedrin. The glory of the Lord was not their priority. They had witnessed the miracles of Christ themselves, and they saw the many signs that they were done. But Jesus said to them, "I told you, and you do not believe that I am He. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you're not among my sheep." Because, listen, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. And so they were not among his sheep. And so just as they had arrested the disciples they had before, also sought to arrest Jesus before his crucifixion many times. And they were not only religious, they were religious leaders. And what this is evidence of is that religion does not save you. Jesus Christ saves you. Religion does not, it cannot save you. There are many religious people in this world whom I look upon as being very, very high moral standards, but yet they do not know Jesus. And if they do not know Jesus, they are spiritually dead. That's not me saying it. That's what the Word of God teaches. They're spiritually dead. And if they die in that condition, they will spend eternity. And we use that word spend. You really can't spend eternity. But they will be in eternity forever without knowing any opportunity again. Let us drop down to verse 18 of Acts 4. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. They were well acquainted with this man. And so were the members of the Sanhedrin. And so what does this bring us? This brings us to verse 23. We need to be in the habit of praying for boldness. Praying for boldness. God wants you to be bold. We need to be praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit who gives us the boldness. Verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." You get this? The first thing I want you to get in this is that how they were on one accord, and we'll talk about that a little bit further. I don't know how many times I've read over this, but I was looking at this again. I said, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord," they were speaking. Now, I'm going to take the liberty of assuming that they were speaking in unison, because the text says they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them," and on and on. How could they do this other than by the power of the Holy Spirit? And they quoted from Psalms. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were together against the Lord and against his anointed. But here's the other point I want you to see. Verse 28 says, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Ladies and gentlemen, everything begins and ends with God. Everything begins and ends with God. God is in control. And so even the rage of the Sanhedrin council, God was working that. This was no surprise to God. And then it said in verse 29, and now, Lord, look upon their threats. Get this. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And so what does this tell us, ladies and gentlemen? Get this. Prayer is the primary work for the people of God. Let me say that again. Prayer, you've got it up there, read it with me. Prayer is the primary work for the people of God. It is not jumping up, putting your clothes on, and running out in the street and starting doing things. No, prayer is the primary work. Why? Because you can do nothing. Jesus said in John chapter 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. This is why he said to the believers, wait in Jerusalem and wait for the promise, the Holy Spirit. Wait. Don't run out here and try to do it on your own. And could I impose on someone to get me a bottle of water, please? Excuse me. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. It is all what the Lord himself does in us and through us. And we need to rely upon him to do that which only he can do. In the early church, all of the disciples, not just the apostles, took that to heart. So prayer became a priority. That's why in Acts 6, the apostles were adamant about not allowing themselves to be distracted from their Jesus-given assignment by doing things that other members of the body ought to be doing. They said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. God's word. God's word. Not their word, but God's word. Thank you so much. So, they were fully aware that they could not do. They were listening to Jesus, who told them, apart from him, they could do nothing. And I've not read anywhere, ladies and gentlemen, where that has changed. You and I can only do the work that God calls us to do by the power of the Holy Spirit. Only that. Keep in mind. Paul, the Apostle Paul, now you're talking about a scholar. Yet, the Apostle Paul, on more than one occasion, wrote to saints asking that they would pray for him. And what are some of the things he prayed for? He asked for. He asked for opportunity to preach the word. He asked them to pray for clarity. He asked them to pray for boldness. So we need to be praying the same kinds of prayers every day of our lives so the Lord will use us. Excuse me. How utterly, oh man.
I'm a little slow.
You know, when it rains, it pours, doesn't it, sometimes? Thank you. Wow, wow. Did I ask for somebody to bring me some gold up here? The Apostle Paul, writing to the saints at Ephesus, he says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. The people in Acts 4 were praying in the Spirit. With all prayer and supplications, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. You see why I'm not ashamed to ask for your prayers? It's needed. Whoever stands in this pulpit, you need to be praying for them. It is for your benefit, but far more than for your benefit, it is for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you with me? And so there are priorities in prayer. Peter and John reported the threat made against them from the religious leaders. The masses were familiar with the lame man, and so were the religious leaders. The masses praised God, and many of them repented and were saved, but the religious leaders were undeterred. When we gather for corporate prayer, this is a question for you. Don't shout at the answer. How much of our attention is devoted to the kingdom priority of making disciples? We pray for a lot of things. And I'm not saying that those are necessarily bad things, but the question is, how much of our attention is devoted to the kingdom priority of making disciples? Praying for boldness, praying for opportunities, open doors that no man can close. Praying to give wisdom to know when to speak, what to speak, and when to shut up. Praying for spiritual sensitivity to know when the Lord has opened a door of an opportunity that we may step into it, but to do it with his guidance and to declare the word boldly. We need to make this a priority, not only in our personal prayer closet, but when we come together to pray. And may I say to you, we need to step up our efforts in coming together for corporate prayer, whether it's on Sunday morning or if it's on Wednesday at 9 o'clock here in Studio M, excuse me. Well, Jesus gave us a list of priorities in Matthew chapter 6 when the disciples asked him to teach them to pray. Well, first, he said, the first thing, you just say this, hallowed be your name as you're praying to the Father in heaven. The glory of the Lord is supreme. His glory. Then he taught them to pray, your kingdom come. You know, we've in North America and our churches, we've gotten to just say this. We've learned the words and we just say it. And I cannot say what's in somebody's heart, but it sounds as if we're just saying it to be saying it in many instances. And so that's something for us to examine. We don't have to say it exactly this way. That's not what he was talking about. He was giving them principles. First and foremost, the Lord's name, the Father's name, is to be hallowed. Everything Jesus did and said, he said it to honor and to glorify his Father. He says, your kingdom come. Then it says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then later on in chapter 6 of Matthew says, because there were those who were concerned about whether they were going to get food and clothing, he said, stop worrying about those things. The Lord already knows the things that you stand in need of before you even ask. And so it says in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the things we need will be provided. This is promise. So, that short prayer, the people did not hesitate. As soon as they got the message, as soon as they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and prayed, Sovereign Lord, Sovereign Lord. They lifted their voices. The disciples were on one accord. On one accord. Did one speak and the other one just kept saying amen? But the text says they lifted their voices together and said. So I have to believe that they were speaking together, and that only happened by the power of the Holy Spirit. This was Holy Spirit-led prayer. Sovereign Lord, they say. They understood that God is sovereign over the entire universe. Everything begins with God and everything ends with God. They understood that in spite of what men may think, say, or do, God is in control. In your hand, what your hand has done, what you plan on yourself. They also understood that it is God's word. It is God's word. They were concerned about speaking the word of God. Grant that we may speak your word boldly, that we may continue to speak your word boldly. It is God's word, not my word. Boldness, ladies and gentlemen, comes from the Holy Spirit. And I think I've been saying that over and over and over in this message. They understood that the boldness they needed to speak God's word was not derived from themselves, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. They also understood that it is God's sovereign prerogative to heal when and where he chooses. And so they say this, now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. You know, I have been guilty in my pastorate. I've been preaching and pastoring for a very, very long time. A very, very long time. That tells you that I'm old. But I didn't have to tell you that. All you have to do is look at me. But I've been guilty of seeking and praying for new methods and new plans, and sometimes looking for new organizations to expand the church or to grow the church. I've been guilty of that. But I confess that how wrong I was. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the saints at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, listen to what he says. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in, get this, weakness and in fear and in trembling. Are we talking about the Apostle Paul? Yes. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, that is man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We do not want people's faith to rest in our wisdom, but in God, by the power of God. I picked up this from my PC Bible study. It says, What the church needs today for the success of the gospel has not changed from the early days of the followers of Christ. Not more or better plans, not new organizations or novel methods, not plausible words of men's wisdom, but men whom the Holy Spirit can use, men who are mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not anoint our plans or our methods. He always blesses his own plans and his own word. Did you get that? It's not our plans. It is his plan. I'd like to invite the praise team to come back to the stage, please. And so I want to invite you over the next few minutes, spend a little bit of time in prayer and meditation. And I'll remind you of one thing as you're praying, something the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, a young preacher. He said in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. For with the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. Never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. Here's my question. When was the last time you prayed for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit so that you can speak the word of God with boldness and with clarity? When was the last time you got ready to go to the marketplace or go off to work? Lord, I'm asking you would use me today. Fill me with your spirit. Yes, Lord, I know it's important that I do a good job for my employer. But Lord, cause me to remember that I'm on mission for you, even in that job. Yes, Lord, I'm there because I need a paycheck. But let me not forget that I'm on mission for you on that job. And pray for the boldness that only comes from the Holy Spirit, so that he will give you opportunities to share the good news of the gospel. When was the last time you prayed for that? I would ask that you would do that, starting even now, that when you leave this place, ask the Lord to put somebody in your path to whom you can share the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for that. And trust him, not your wisdom. And here's what happened in the book of Acts in verse 31. It says, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." When was the last time you prayed to be filled with the Holy Spirit so you can boldly speak the word of God so that not yet believers can hear?